Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever been guilty? Not just felt guilty, but actually been guilty. 6 years ago, I moved from Virginia Beach, Virginia to Las Vegas to start this church. Some of you may know that. Here's something you might not know. When I moved here, I was wanted by the police in Virginia. So I've got that. About a week before heading out west to move here, we went to visit some friends, and we left our dog with some friends in Virginia Beach. We told them we'd be back on Sunday night. I would come and pick him up around 9 or 9:30. Well, Sunday night came around, and I was running late. Really late. And I felt really bad because my friends had kids. They were waiting up for me to get there to take the dog. And so I was driving fast, really fast. And I was actually praying as I drove. I was praying, God, I know I'm speeding, but I'm doing this to be nice to this family, the dog. Please don't let me get pulled over, God. And I got pulled over. And so the police officer says to me, do you know how fast you are going? I said, but sir, I'm doing this for this, my dog, the family. I'm speeding to be nice. He said, you are going 92 in a 65, in a 55. Now, I will say in my defense, I thought it was 92 and a 65, but it was a 55. And I was guilty. And so he writes me out the ticket and he tells me I have to appear in court on February 20th. I said, I can't go to court on February 20th. I'm moving to Las Vegas next week. He said, you have to appear in court. I said, I'm guilty. Can I just plead guilty, pay my fine through the mail or something? He said, no, this isn't a traffic ticket. You are going more than 30 miles per hour over the speed limit. This is a felony. You have to appear in court for a felony. I said, I can't be in court. I can't afford to fly back here just for a court date. Can't I just plead guilty? I'm guilty. He said, you have to appear in court or you will be wanted. There will be a warrant out for your arrest. Week later, I moved to Las Vegas. February 20th, I did not fly back for my trial and I was wanted in Virginia. Now, just to let you know, I am no longer wanted. I had a friend who happened to be a lawyer in Virginia, so I called on him, and he took care of my problem for me. You know, I didn't plan on having a warrant out for my arrest when I moved here to start a church, but I did hope that maybe it would give me a little bit of street cred once I got here. And actually, it turned out that when I got here, one of the very first people that I met and became friends with was a guy who had just gotten out of prison. And it was really interesting. One morning we sat at a Blueberry Hill restaurant and he was crying. The reason he was crying is because he believed in God and he wanted to believe that God believed in him, but he couldn't. He wanted to love God, but he just couldn't feel loved by God. And it's because he had done some stuff, and he knew he was guilty. And it wasn't like his life had dramatically changed since then. I mean, he was still far from perfect. And he assumed that if he was like to like walk into a church building or somehow go face to face with God, that God would just kind of smack him down for his sins. Not long later, I made another friend, and it was one of my very next friends, and he actually was a guy who had just pretty recently become a pimp. He moved to Las Vegas, got involved in the nightclub and strip club scene, and started meeting girls, and he quickly transitioned into being a pimp, and he started sleeping with his girls. His wife found out. She left him with their two little kids, and when I met him, he was also crying. And just a few days later, we met at a Starbucks, and here I'm sitting again across from a guy, and same thing. He could believe in God. He just could not believe that God could believe in him. He wanted to love God, but he couldn't feel like God could possibly love him because of all this stuff he was guilty of. And it wasn't like his life had really changed. He was still right there in the midst of the mess of his sin. And so he assumed that if he was to like walk into a church or somehow go face to face with God, that God would just kind of smack him down for his sins. So here's the question I want us to wrestle with today. Is God for these two guys? Is God really for these two guys? Is he for a guy who's done enough to get himself put in prison? Is he for a guy who becomes a pimp, starts selling and sleeping with girls, and leaves his father, his two kids, without a father to take care of them in their home? 2 years ago, we did this series, God for the Rest of Us, different topics than we're going to do this time. But in that series, we saw this story where we learned through Jesus that God was for a prostitute. But there's something really different about these two particular guys and their situation versus the situation that she was in. This prostitute we meet in this story in the Bible, she came bursting in this dinner party. Jesus was at the dinner party, and Jesus showed everyone who was there that he, and therefore God, was clearly for the prostitute, loved the prostitute despite all of her sin. But by that point in the story, the prostitute was already repentant. She had already, kind of sought out forgiveness and had already decided that she wanted to change her life because of all her past sin. And so we could conclude that maybe Jesus was for her in that moment because of that. I mean, it would make sense that God would be for her when she's just decided to make this change in her life. But these two guys I met with, they hadn't decided to change. They were still living it up in their sin. So this morning, I want you to meet another woman that Jesus met, and one who, like these two guys, was still living it up in her sin. Hadn't decided to change, no repentance. And so if you want to check it out, you can open up your Bible, if you have one with you, to John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is totally okay, because we will put all the verses on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free. No catch, no cost. Back at our Velcro bar, you can grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love to give you one. So here's the deal. She was in bed with someone to whom she was not married. And quickly, they weren't the only two people in the room. She looked up and she saw eyes staring at her. And she looked into those eyes, and what she saw was contempt. They were the flinty eyes of the religious leaders, called the Pharisees, and of the teachers of the religious law. These men were very well known. She had seen them around town often, giving their disapproving stares to anyone they felt was beneath them. And that was everyone. They thought everyone was beneath them. The problem is that in this moment, they weren't around town. They were in her bedroom, and their disapproving stares were for her. And not only was she beneath them, she was in bed beneath a man who was not her husband. They reached out and they grabbed her and started to pull her out of the bed. She screamed in fear, trying to grab a piece of clothes or a sheet to cover up her nakedness, but unable to. Suddenly, she's being marched across town for everyone to see, a parade of shame. Her confusion and her humiliation just gaining with every step they forced her to take. She realized after a few minutes that they were taking her towards the temple, the place of worship. And a torrent of thoughts must have just inundated her mind. Why are they taking me to the temple? What are they going to do? Are they going to bring me inside the temple? Are they going to kill me? Are they going to kill me in the temple? But then they stopped just outside the temple, in the temple courtyard. And she heard one of the men speak. John chapter 8, verse 4. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And in that moment, she realized that their intention was to kill her. Through tear-soaked eyes, she began surveying the scene, trying to understand who are they talking to. And that's when she saw him. There was a man. He was sitting in the ground there. There was a crowd of people around him. Apparently, he had been teaching them, and they had been listening. And he was now sitting there, and he was writing in the dirt with his finger. She wasn't sure what he was writing, but he seemed to be ignoring them. He wouldn't answer their question, and she had to wonder, what does that mean for me? Do they need his permission to kill me? The Pharisees, who would not loosen their grip on her now throbbing arms, continued to question the man, demanding an answer. And finally, this man, Jesus, looked up and he said, verse 7, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." When she heard that, she must have thought, well, that's it. That's my death sentence. Because these men are known for being sinless. That's what they're known for, is not having sin. And so she must have just held her breath and waited for the first stone to hit her body. But instead, it struck the ground. One of the Pharisees dropped his stone, and then another, and another, and another, and another, and the hands that had been holding so tightly to her arms finally released their grip, and all the men walked away. Verse 9, "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there." She was dazed. She didn't know what to do, so she just stood there. She stood there probably trying to add all of it up in her head. Apparently, according to this man and what he said, only someone without sin could judge someone else for his or her sin. And so, since it turned out, to her surprise, that all of these men were actually guilty of sin, apparently there was no one who could judge her or punish her for her wrongdoing. Finally, the man looked up again. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And she looked into his eyes, and what she saw in his eyes was compassion. It's compassion. Now, you need to understand, there was an Old Testament law. The law said that someone guilty of adultery was to be stoned to death. But we learn in this story that according to Jesus, the only person fit to condemn and punish someone for breaking the law is someone without sin. And you think about it and you're like, okay, that actually makes sense. I mean, if you've sinned, then you need to be concerned about your own sin and your own need for punishment, not someone else's. And if you've sinned, I mean, who are you to sit in judgment on someone else's sin? The odd thing is that there are people today who claim to follow Jesus and his teachings who don't actually live this way. Christians condemn people all the time for their sins, despite the fact that, well, we're all guilty of plenty of our own, right? Christians will judge the girl who strips off her clothes in a club, despite the fact that they strip people of their dignity when they talk down to them like they're less important than they are. Christians will condemn the guy who looks at pornography, despite the fact that they lust after money or popularity or power. Christians will disapprove of the unmarried couple living in sin, despite the fact that they live in a marriage that doesn't honor God because they don't love each other the way Jesus loves the church. Christians will denounce the girl wearing the low-cut shirt, revealing too much of her body, despite the fact that they gossip and reveal secrets they promised to keep. Christians will castigate the guy who's inhaling a cigarette on his work break, because the body is supposed to be a temple, despite the fact that they'll inhale 3 donuts on their work break. Christians will vilify the man dealing drugs on the street corner, despite the fact that they deal in half-truths and business transactions. And I'm not saying that, you know, stripping or looking at pornography or having sex or dealing drugs is okay. Honestly, it's not. The Bible says that it's rebellion against, and it violates the perfect nature of a holy God. The Bible would teach us, and I think we've all experienced this, that when we do those kind of things, we hurt other people. It damages the lives of other people. And when we do those kind of things, any kind of sin, it demeans us. The result is that we live less than lives when there's so much better for us. I'm not saying that any of it isn't wrong, I'm just saying that we're not in a place to cast stones. Actually, I'm not saying that. Jesus did. Christians tend to judge the sins of others, but when we read this story of this woman who was caught in adultery and hear Jesus' words, I think it just makes sense that only someone without sin can judge someone else's sin. Just like the Bible says that only someone without sin can take the punishment for someone else's sin. And all these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, despite the righteous facade that they loved to live behind, the truth is that they had sinned, and so they could not judge the sin of someone else. But there was someone there that day who had no sin. Jesus. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, was without sin. And so he was in a position to judge her. In fact, the situation called for Jesus to uphold the law and enforce the punishment that it demanded. But no, Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. And maybe that bothers you. Honestly, it probably doesn't bother you, but it really should. It probably doesn't bother you because we tend to downplay the significance of sin. You know, here's the weird thing about us. We love justice, just not when it applies to us or something that we can relate to, right? Like, if you see on TV, there's this trial, and this guy who we know is guilty is found innocent. We don't all go, yay, how nice for him. No, we say, that's wrong. He's guilty. He should be punished. There should be justice, right? We love justice, except for when I'm the one who's going to get it, or except when somebody who does something that I can relate to is the one who's going to get justice, then we don't like it very much. And so maybe this doesn't bother you because we downplay the significance of sin. And maybe this whole thing doesn't bother you because our hearts go out to victims. And when you read this story, this woman just kind of seems like a victim. And in one sense, she was. The Pharisees were using her and causing her public humiliation. But she was certainly not just a victim. Like, she had made the choice to commit adultery. She was cheating on her husband, or she was destroying the marriage of another woman, and she had sinned. And just minutes earlier, she was in the midst of her sin. And it's not like she came forward. She didn't confess. She didn't repent. She was caught. She was caught enjoying her sin. And we have absolutely no indication that at any time she believed in Jesus. She doesn't even know who he is. She calls him sir. And she didn't say Jesus. She didn't say Savior. She didn't say Lord. She didn't say, she says sir. She has no idea who he is. She wasn't coming to faith. She wasn't repentant. If she had her way, she'd still be back living it up in her sin. And so why doesn't Jesus condemn her? He was without sin. He was in a position to do so, and it was what the law required. Her sin had to be punished. Honestly, I don't think I fully know the answer. We know Jesus was not one to ignore the law. If you study his life, you'll see that. He was not one to ignore sin, but it's very obvious in this story that Jesus was for this guilty, unrepentant, no-faith sinner. Now, one thing that's very clear to me from this story is that our sin does not define us. Our sin, it does not define us. Now, that's what these men wanted to do with this lady, right? To her, what she was she was an adulterer. She was a sinner caught in her sin. But that is not how Jesus viewed her. And that's not who she was. You know, she was some daddy's daughter. She was someone who had a mom who had always prayed for what her daughter would grow up and become. More important, she was a child of God. And despite her bad decisions, she was still loved by him. And what we seem to learn from this story is that while we certainly need to take sin seriously, our sins don't define us. We are not worthless because of our sins. And for that matter, we're not worthwhile because of the good that we do. What we are defined by, our worth is based on God's love for us. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are not defined by our sin, but by God's love." If we were defined by our sin, what that would mean is that our sin is the ultimate power and authority in our lives. But we are not defined by our sin. We are defined by God, who the Bible says is love. And he is the ultimate power and authority. And we are defined by his love. We are his beloved children. You know, this story, when you read it, might make you wonder, it should make you wonder, if maybe Jesus was soft on sin. You know, he just kind of, it's not a big, you know, it's just, maybe he was soft on sin. I mean, sure, yes, as she began to walk away, having completely gotten away with what she did, he does seem to call out after her, "Hey, don't keep on sinning." But come on, it wasn't even a slap on the wrist, you know? I mean, it was just some good advice. Jesus does not follow the law and have her stoned. He doesn't punish her in any way. He didn't even give her like a stern talking to. And so it's a good question. Was Jesus soft on sin? Well, not long after that woman was forced to stand before him, Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because her sin had to be punished. The character of a holy and just God requires it. There always has to be justice. Every sin has to be punished. The law demanded it. Her sin debt had to be paid. And so Jesus did it himself. Right? Her sin had to be punished, but she had a best friend who was willing to take her punishment. Jesus used his sinlessness not as a position from which to judge and condemn her, but to position himself on the cross where he could take her judgment and condemnation. Check out what the Bible says in a book called Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so the idea is, Jesus died for us. He died for this woman caught in adultery when we were at our worst. God was for her. God is for us when we are still unrepentant, no faith sinners. So I sat with that guy at this Blueberry Hill restaurant, and he had just gotten out of prison recently, and I explained basically all that to him. And I told him, I said, "Listen, I know what you've done, okay? You know, I get it. God knows what you've done. And I know it seems so big to you. It seems so bad to you. I know that you think it defines you, but it doesn't. Listen, God's love is bigger than your sin. And his love defines you. You are his child, and he loves you with a perfect love, and you've never done anything to lose that. But you have to accept it. And you have to receive it. A gift isn't yours until you take it. Love isn't yours until you accept it. And so you need to say yes. You've always been loved by God. And now if you just say yes and accept it, then God's love will change your life." And he didn't. He didn't. I don't know if he just couldn't believe that he could be loved like that, or if he just refused to receive it, but he never said yes. We met repeatedly. He came to Verve a few times, and he never said yes. And I'm pretty sure that today his life is just the same as it was back then. I sat with that other guy at Starbucks, this guy who had ruined his life. He had become a pimp, started sleeping with girls, wife left him. He ended up realizing this is not the life I want. I was just devastated. I explained this, the same thing to him. I told him, I know what you've done. I get it. God knows what you've done. And I know it seems so bad to you. It seems so big to you. But I want to tell you that God's love is bigger than your sin. And your sin doesn't define you. His love does. You are his child. And he loves you with a perfect love. And you've never done anything to lose that. But you have to believe it. And you have to receive it. A gift isn't yours until you take it. Love isn't yours until you accept it. And so you need to say yes. You've always been loved by God. And now if you'll just say yes and accept it, God's love would change your life. And he did. He did. He believed it. He said yes. We kept meeting. He started to come to Verve every week. And his life completely changed. He quit taking advantage of God, girls. He renewed and restored his marriage. He became a great husband, a great dad. He's now changing the lives of other people. His life has become like pretty amazing. It's become kind of beautiful. And I think a big part of the reason that his life has been impacted in such a big way is that he never knew he could be loved like that. In fact, that's something he kept saying. He just kept saying, I just never knew I could be loved like that. And really, that's what he had been looking for his entire life. He just wanted to be loved like that. And I think that's what you've been looking for your entire life. You just want to be loved like that. And I don't know where you're at with all this. But let's do this. Let's pretend that you and I were sitting at a Starbucks over coffee. I don't drink coffee. I'm drinking something else. You're drinking coffee. Here's what I would tell you. I would tell you I know what you've done. Actually, I don't know what you've done. But God knows what you've done. And I realize you look at some of the things you've done and they seem so big to you and so bad to you. But I want to tell you that God's love is bigger than your sin. And you may feel like your life is defined by some of the mistakes you've made. It's not. Your life is defined by God and his love for you. His love for you is perfect. There is nothing you've ever done to lose it. He loves you. And now you need to say yes. You know, a gift isn't yours until you accept it. Love isn't yours until you receive it. And if you would just say yes, it would change your life. If you would just call on Jesus, he would take care of your problem for you. Because you may not realize it, but you've got a best friend who took your punishment. And if you just receive it, God's love will change your life. And seriously, if you get to a place where you do start to accept and say yes to God's love and you start showing up here regularly and kind of getting involved, not because like it's like religious attendance, we need to be, but because you start to learn how to receive God's love, how to live in God's love and who God is and what does it mean for me to be loved by him on Monday? What does that look like tomorrow? As you start to learn that, live that and learn that, day by day, what you'll find is your life will be changing. It will. Your life will change. And the cool thing is, other people will start to see that your life is changing. And as you start to live out his love in front of them and start to share it with others, their lives will be changed. See, you have all kinds of people in your life who never knew they could be loved like that. People you live next door to, people you work with, parents of other kids on your kids' team, family members, friends, they don't know that they could be loved like that. And what they've been searching for their whole life is that kind of love. And you get to be in this amazing position where you can love them with God's love as God's love changes your life. That's a really cool thing. So we're going to give you a couple of minutes to think about all this, to meditate on it, to pray, if you pray, and to ask, okay, so what do I do with what I heard today? You know, what do I do with this idea that there is a God who loves me? There is this Jesus who came for me and died for me. What is my next step? Maybe for some of you, you're like, I'm in. Yes, I want God's love in my life. I want to be changed by it. What do I do? Man, if that's you, let us know. And we would love to take those next steps with you and help you to know what to do next. And maybe you're like, whoa, not me. Like, I'm here just to check things out one time. Like, I'm not going to make a life-altering decision based on a 30-minute little thing you just did there. Okay, maybe this could be your next step. Maybe you could say, you know what? I was just going to come once. I'll come for the rest of this series. 4 more weeks. Then we'll see where we're at. You know, I can come for 4 more weeks and just to find out more about all this. Or maybe you're someone who's like, no, I'm there. I've said yes to God's love. I know that Jesus died for me. But maybe you realize, I don't know if I'm doing the greatest job of sharing his love with others. And so maybe you could use this time to think about, and who has God put in my life who needs to know that they're loved like that? And how could I share his love with them? All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to give you this time. The band's going to play a song. We've got communion available. It's around the room on tables, and communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent God's, Jesus' body and blood given on it for us on the cross, and it's a way that we remember that he came for us and took our punishment for us. And so if you'd like to take communion, you can get up, and you can get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and after you've prayed and used that time to thank him, you can take that. All right, so let's pray. God, I think for most of us, if we're honest, it's really difficult to believe that we could be loved like that. And there's a reason. We just don't experience a lot of that kind of love in this life. You know, things in this life tend to be conditional. You know, we get good grades if we do enough homework and do well in our tests. People like us if we're nice enough. Just everything's based on conditions. And then we have this God who loves us with this unconditional love, who offers us grace, what we don't deserve. And it's just hard because we have so little experience with that. And we look at what we've done and the guilt that we feel. And it's so hard. But God, would you help us? Would you open our eyes, open our hearts this morning to taste your love, to know your love that is limitless and has no conditions. God, my prayer is that every person in this room would say yes to it. If not today, I would hope sometime soon, because what I found is it has radically changed my life. And I think we'll all find that if we just really start to dive into it day by day. And God, help us to be people who just can't be selfish with your love, who want to share it with others. Thanks for Jesus who makes all this possible. Thanks that we have a best friend who loved us at our worst and was willing to take our punishment. Thanks for communion as a reminder of that. And I pray all this in his name. Amen.